Put it on the case. If you have your Bible, and you come tomorrow night, bring your Bible. This is a ticket. You get in free if you have your ticket. I can't help you without your Bible, not very much. Our special music writes that I know that God is love. And I want to convince you how much He loves you before you leave here. And every night I want to tell you more and more and more about this. For I really believe that sometimes we do not understand how much God loves us. And therefore we do not rightly respond to all the love He has for us. On Thursday evening we discovered that God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, His only Son. He only had one. He was rich in many things, but He only had one Son. And our salvation required that one Son. We discovered that Jesus is the Son of Man, that God did not take Him away from us, that He still belongs to you and me. Jesus is ours. The Bible teaches in 1 John 5 that he that hath the Son hath life. In Him is the fullness of
God, of the Godhead bodily. Now this is God's love gift to us.
A beautiful package, born as a babe in a manger.
Last time I gave you a little peek in the package.
God's
gift that He conceived, that He invented, to express to us the fact that God really is love.
And we think so little about this because we do not look into the package. And so tonight I want to open the whole package up and begin to show you everything inside of this wonderful person called Jesus,
who belongs to you and to me. There are many love stories in the Old Testament. They are more than prophecies telling us about Christ coming.
Many of them are describing what God is doing for us and how much He loves us. And tonight our study is on an Old Testament love story. If you listen very carefully,
this actually happened approximately 3,300 years ago. The time is correct.
About 3,300 years ago, two very poor people came to the city called Bethlehem.
Did you hear the time? 3,300 years ago.
Two very poverty-stricken
people came to Bethlehem. They had no home.
They had no land in the promised land. They had lost that. While living in Bethlehem, a son was born
to one of these ladies.
A very unusual son. While living in Bethlehem, a person called the Redeemer did something marvelous for them in the city of Bethlehem. Have I tickled your interest yet? 3,300 years ago, these two persons were childless and husbandless. Both had had husbands, but now they were wives without husbands. And they were mothers without children. They sing the song, "Sometimes I feel like a motherless child." What is it like to feel like a childless mother? They were childless mothers, both of them. Now, all this is recorded 1,300 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. All of it. Now, this is not just a prophecy. And I wouldn't disparage prophecies. I love them. But this is a story of God's love and God's gift to us. And it's described in a love story. And I hope by this story you'll understand far more than you have about this gift that we call Jesus, that God so loved He gave to us. It's found in the book of Ruth. Now I want you to think about two things. As I talk about these two ladies, I want you to think about God so loving He gave us Jesus. As I talk about a son and a redeemer, I want you to think about Jesus, the son and the redeemer. So I want you all to have two-track minds tonight, will you? And if I do not make the parallels exactly, you make them yourself. Just keep on thinking with me in two tracks if we can do this. Now I'm trying to apply all we've learned so far about Jesus being ours and God giving it to us. And the idea He's our relative. He's a son born to us. He's a brother. He's a relative. And He's a rich relative because in Him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When He became man, He was adopting the human family. And He's saying, "I want you to be mine."
as Ephesians 5 talks about the marriage of Christ and the church. So he said, I want you to be mine and mine alone, and I'll be your God. And we'll study more about that as we go along this week. Now, these two widows, husbandless and childless, came back in the book of Ruth to Bethlehem, which was Naomi's hometown. As they returned there, some of the ladies who were still living there remembered her. And they called her Naomi. And she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me what? Mara, which means bitter. What does Naomi mean in the Bible? It means pleasant. Any Naomi's here tonight? That means pleasant. That's a beautiful name for a lady. We hope you're pleasant. Then you have a correct name. Don't call me pleasant anymore, she said. Call me bitter, for the Lord has dealt very harshly with me. And she seemed to be blaming God for all that befallen her. Now this unusual family, Elimelech was her husband, had lost their poverty through misfortune in the promised land. That was bad news. You're losing your place permanently in God's kingdom when you lost your land in the promised land. That was not good. That means you're left out of the kingdom. And so in their poverty, they moved away to Moab. And here worse things befell them. Elimelech died, and Chilion and Mahlon, her two sons, died, leaving Naomi and Ruth alone. And Ruth stayed with her, as you know, by her great love for Naomi and her family, and came back to Bethlehem with her. Now, because they were so poverty-stricken, they came to Bethlehem. And while in Bethlehem, great things happened to them through a Redeemer and through a son. Whenever God's people are in trouble, he always led them to Jesus, as mentioned last Thursday night. Now here they come back to Bethlehem, where the child of God is born, to find blessing for poverty-stricken people. Do you think you're as bad off as Naomi and Ruth? Lost your husband, lost your children, lost your land, no money, lost your home, lost everything. Sometimes we think, you know, we're pretty bad off. These ladies make some of us look rich, don't they? In their poverty, they came back to Bethlehem. Now, here they went out to glean in the barley season. Ruth was the youngest, and Naomi was a little older, I suppose, so Ruth went out to glean. The Bible says, as was their hap, H-A-P, which means luck, she gleaned in the field of Boaz. But as you study the story, you know it was not happenstance, as hap means. It was providential. God was overruling and leading in this affair. Notice chapter 2 and verse 1 of the book of Ruth, and read in your Bibles with me. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. Now, you must read the Bible carefully. What does kinsman mean? Relative. It's an old-fashioned word they use down south still, but not too much in Washington State. A kinsman is a relative. When Jesus was born of the human family, for the angel said, unto you a child is born. Isaiah prophesied that unto us a son is given. So he became our relative. So relatives are very interesting people. And they accomplish marvelous things for us, especially in the book of Ruth. So don't forget now what our heavenly relative has come to accomplish for us as we look at this man called a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So you have a rich uncle or a rich brother, and he's a mighty man of wealth, but he's a relative of Naomi's husband who's now dead, Elimelech. And don't forget the relationship. That's most important. And that's what we're studying about tonight. A mighty rich relative. Is it nice to have a rich relative? It could be. And in this case, it really is. And so listen most carefully as we go along. We're going to study about relatives all the time. Don't forget that. She went out to glean in the barley field. And you know the story very well, most of you. How she just seemed to find grain everywhere lying on the ground. And Boaz told his helpers when he found out she was there, he said, just let her pick up everything, wherever it is, you know, and make sure she gets some more. And she's allowed to eat with his servants, not treated like a gleaner at all. So when she came home that evening, for a gleaner, she just had an abundance of grain. And Naomi, who was accustomed to poverty now, said, where did you get all of this? And so they sat down that evening for a real old-fashioned hen party. You don't object to that, do you? They talked and talked and talked and talked.
because suddenly life had seemed to become a little bit rosy after all the Blue Mondays for years and years and years. And they were just elated. And they just talked, had a real gab fest. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, as they're talking along, Naomi drops a little bombshell, but Ruth is a Moabitess. She doesn't know the Hebrew customs. And I suppose in that little gab fest that night, Naomi was cluing her in, as they would say, on what it meant to be a near kinsman. Verse 20, Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." Who are the dead now? Elimelech, her husband, her two sons, Kilion and Mahlon. And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen, one of our closest relatives, Boaz is." For he'd really been of benefit to her that day, and also to Naomi in the process, who was relative by marriage. Now, this idea of next kinsman, if you read in the margin of your Bible, some Bibles say, one of them that has the right to redeem us. And we're going to study about Redeemer tonight as we talk about a relative. Now, Ruth worked all through the barley harvest and in the wheat harvest in the fields of Boaz. She was invited to stay there, and they prospered by doing that. When the harvest season is completed, one night they're talking together, these two ladies who are very, very close in love. And Naomi has a suggestion for Ruth, who is still quite young. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, she makes her suggestion. And you must understand the Bible language and know what she's talking about. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor." Now, in those two verses, a great deal is said. When she said, shouldn't I find rest for you? She means, shouldn't I find a husband for you? Someone who brings home the bread and butter, so to speak, you know? Someone to support you and give you security. Someone to protect you. Shall I not find rest for you? Isn't that a good word? And the Bible used that word rest for marriage. And in this scheme she has, for she's now playing Cupid, by the way, she said, Boaz is of our relative. Tonight he's in the barley floor, in the threshing floor, winnowing barley. She said, now fix yourself up and pretty yourself up. Read the verses, wash yourself, so forth, and go there. And the Bible tells exactly what she did, and it was not an immoral act as some people have thought. So she goes down there at night, and the Bible tells you in verses 7 to 9 of chapter 3 what she did. When Boaz had eaten and drunken, he wasn't intoxicated at all. He was satisfied. His heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. She came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid." And she tells him now the reason why. "For, because you are a near relative. Put your skirt over me." Now, this is highly symbolic language, but not impossible to understand. You're a near relative. And right away he understands. Read verses 10 to 13. He said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as you did not follow after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." So she's making some kind of request by this, you see. "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there's a kinsman near than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. If he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." Now, this is a tremendous, beautiful love story. This unusual night meeting was not some immoral act. I have been told that in the Middle East today, they still do this. This is the way a lady could propose to a man for marriage. And that's what she was doing. And if you understand the rule of a near kinsman, he had the right to do this, and even the responsibility. I am told that they still do this. When she lay down at his feet, she was saying, "I want you to rule me. I want to belong to you. I want to be under you, to be your property." Feet mean possession. They usually mean that in the Bible. Boys, when they play ball, or girls,
One runs over to second base and he stamps on the base and he said, I'm second base. Belongs to me. I'm here. Another one stands behind the plate and said, I'm catcher. Belongs to me. Where your feet are is your property. She lay down at his feet, make me your property. I submit to you. I choose you. Now, the story, she said, you're a near relative. That's why I'm here. And he said, that's right, I am. What did she mean by this and what did he mean by this? If we had time, we could read Leviticus 25, verses 47 to 49, and Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, where it talks about the law of a redeemer. And the law of a redeemer is extremely important to every Christian. And unfortunately, we do not understand about this marvelous law of redemption and a redeemer. In our commentaries, it lists four responsibilities of a redeemer. Number one, it was his duty to buy back or redeem the property of a near relative who had sold his property to a creditor or to someone else in order to meet the demands of the creditor. So if you became poor, you could sell off your land to a creditor. Now a redeemer could buy that back for you, and he had to be a near relative to do it. Secondly, a redeemer, one near kin, a relative, who had of necessity sold himself into servitude, could be bought back by a redeemer. So if you became a slave because of poverty, he would buy you back. Thirdly, he should avenge the blood of a near relative if slain by an enemy. Now don't forget the two-track mind. Who is our enemy who comes to kill us? And the redeemer must come to avenge us of the enemy who's come to slay us, you see. Fourthly, a redeemer had the responsibility to marry the childless widow of a near kinsman and become the trustee of the property on behalf of the offspring of that marriage. I'll repeat it. He must marry the childless widow of a near relative and become the trustee of the property on behalf of the child or offspring of that marriage. And this is primarily the story of the book of Ruth. Now, all this was involved, these four things, when Ruth lay down at his feet and said, you are a near relative or redeemer. And by the way, the word in Hebrew for a redeemer is the very same word for relative. It's the word gael, G-A-A-L. That means both redeemer and near relative at the same time. So your closest relative is your redeemer. Are you still in a two-track mind now? Your closest relative is your redeemer. Christ could not be our redeemer by remaining in heaven as the Son of God only, but by coming down to earth and becoming of our flesh, for the Word became flesh, one of us. He literally is becoming our closest relative. And only by doing that could he redeem us in these four ways. Now I'll go on to the story and keep that in your mind now. Don't forget it. Now the result of this, of course, was a marriage. The next morning, bright and early, for Boaz was a very businesslike man, he waited at the gate with some of the elders, and the nearest relative came in. He said, you know about Naomi, and you know about the property they've lost, Elimelech's property, and now because you're the closest relative, you have the privilege of buying the property. And it's a most unique story there in chapter 4. You have to read it carefully. And the man said, okay, I'll buy it. And Boaz, a very cunning fellow, said, that's fine. But in the day you buy the property, you have to marry Ruth. That's the other part of the bargain, you know, the redeemer. And the man said, you know, I don't like this. These words are not found there. She'll mar my inheritance. Apparently he might be getting a little older, you know, and he might die and she get all the property he had. And he wanted it all for himself. So he said, I don't want to be the redeemer. You may have the right. And so they went through a ritual there, taking off his shoe, you know, if you study chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. And he said, now you have the right. And the elders were the witnesses. So now Boaz was the redeemer, the nearest kinsman. The other one had forfeited his privileges, his responsibility. So now he can marry her. Now I want you to notice in chapter 4 and verse 11, when he takes her to be his wife, the elders make a prophecy. Verse 11 of that chapter. And all the people there in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of the Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. About this marriage now and this woman Ruth, be famous in Bethlehem. This is a fantastic story, isn't it? There's only one who was famous in Bethlehem, and you know who that was. Be famous there, the elders said, and be like the mothers of Israel. Marvelous things are going to happen because of this marriage. Now, as you know, a son was born to this marriage of Ruth and Boaz. And the women said to Naomi in chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15 these strange words. The women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, without a relative. Naomi's relative, now they're not talking to Ruth, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, have borne him. Now he's your relative, Naomi. He's going to be a restorer of your life, like resurrection, a nourisher of your old age to feed you at that time. And all because your daughter-in-law, who is a Gentile, has loved you so much. You see, the Hebrews had a right there. The Gentiles did not have a right. The Gentile was accepted by a love affair, by marriage. The Jews had it by birth. And most of us are Gentiles, aren't we? We don't have any right in the promised land. How do you get in then? Same way Ruth did. By a love affair that involves marriage with the Redeemer. And there's no other way. If you don't love him enough to marry him, you know, you're not in. But as soon as you're married to him, you're married to the one who owns the promised land. The one who's conquered it, and it all belongs to him. So that's the story he's talking about. Now, in verse 17, they go one step beyond what they said in the two verses. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to whom? What does your Bible say? There's a son born to Naomi. Is that what it says? They called his name Obed. He is the father, Jesse, the father of David. And when you start reading these things in the Bible, you know, it gets you a little confused. The angel came to the shepherds, and they said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Not to Mary and Joseph, but to the shepherds. Isaiah prophesied that a child would be born to us, a son given to us. Not to Mary and Joseph, but to you and me. And now the women say there's a son born to Naomi, and it was born to Ruth. The Bible is a unique book, isn't it? Why does the Bible say that the son was born to Naomi, not to Ruth? It doesn't lie, because it's truth. Well, the reason why is very obvious. Ruth could not have married Boaz, except that Boaz was a relative of Naomi's, right? Boaz performed as a relative of Naomi's and therefore as a redeemer. And by his relation to the husband of Naomi, Elimelech, he was obligated to marry Ruth. Ruth would not have that husband, nor that child, except for Naomi, because she was the one related to Boaz. And so the ladies, understanding the right of a redeemer, said the child is born to Naomi. And by the way, that child was of the family of Naomi and Elimelech. And that child would hold the property that Elimelech had lost years before by poverty. That child would have that property, for Boaz had hold it until that child was of age. Then give it to the child so that the name of Elimelech would be remembered there and he'd start the property. I want you to see that very carefully now about this family name. Now, whenever a relative did not have a male child, they lost their place in the promised land. The family name was gone, and they no longer could have that property. And so Naomi had lost the promised land. Elimelech, now dead, had lost the promised land. Two sons had lost the promised land. There was no way to have that land anymore, except by a redeemer. And notice verse 10 of chapter 4 of Ruth and the exact words it tells us. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. They knew that they had lost their place in God's kingdom, God's nation, which we'll discuss tomorrow night. And now by this Redeemer, they regained that lost place. We have lost our place in God's kingdom. But by the Redeemer, who holds it in trust for us, we regain it. There is no other way. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. Only Redeemer regains it for you. We are too poor to get it back. And he comes to take us out of slavery. He comes to get our property back. He comes to vengeance of our enemy. all these marvelous things he does for us through the Redeemer, which the Bible is discussing here so plainly. Now, the symbolism of this is absolutely tremendous. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. When Jesus became the Son of Man, he was like this child to Naomi and Ruth, and even accomplished something for the dead. He holds in trust a place in the promised land for those who died. So in the resurrection, they will have a home in the kingdom, a land in the promised land. And Christ, the Redeemer, holds it in trust for us, for he's both Son and Redeemer. If he does not become the Son, we have no male offspring, and we lose the property entirely. And we're totally left out, every one of us. And there's no way in except through him. Now, he also comes to avenge us of our enemy. This is the reason why the Bible talks about him becoming our brother. Most of us are like Ruth, you know, locked out. But because of her love for Naomi, she came back. And she came to the birthplace of the Lord Jesus. And there, in a marvelous love affair, she married into God's chosen family and became a progenitor of the Christ child. For from the family of David, who was born of the family of Boaz, came Jesus. Is that not true? And so a Gentile was in that family line that brought the Christ child into the world, very definitely of the family of God. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, it says in John 1:12, to come into being as the sons of God. By that marriage, she was joined to God's family, was she not? Of the royal line. And all because by this love affair, she stayed with Naomi and would not let her go, except she would follow her. Now, don't forget that she married this man by lying at his feet. And you and I must come to Jesus, the King of Glory, who's become our brother, and kneel down at his feet and say, Lord, possess me. I want to be yours entirely. You've come to claim me as yours. I want to be yours now. Take over and control me. I cannot control myself. Rule this life of mine. Dominate me. Use me. Be joined to me in a marvelous love affair. So when Christ became a human, he was becoming our nearest relative. As long as he was in heaven, he was not related to man. He was of a separate order even, much higher than the angels as well as man. He could not legally be a relative and therefore a redeemer. And so the marvelous God of heaven condescended to become human. The one who was higher than the angels became lower than the angels. And found in fashion as a man, he lowered himself even to the death of the cross. He became one of us that you and I might become part of him and part of the family of heaven. You begin to understand what's wrapped up in this package. God so loved he gave Jesus to us. And all these things God was accomplishing for us in the one act of giving Jesus. Now, this is a most unique story. For the Lord is really marrying a church that's wandered away and a people who are his enemies. Now he's bringing them back to himself. And he said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. How can I let you go? I want you to be mine. Come and be mine. We've termed Jesus our brother, but the Bible says it's a little bit different than that. In John chapter 12, it talks about his relationships to us. Some of the disciples came to him in Matthew chapter 12, and they said, your mother and your brethren are standing outside. And Jesus was not being impudent by this or scorning his mother at all, but he said to them, in verse 48 of chapter 12 of Matthew, who is my mother and who are my brethren? The next verse said he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. Is that what you are? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and he said, behold, look, see, my mother and my brethren. So he pointed to these disciples. He said, look, see, they are my mother and my brethren. Then he explains in the last verse, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. This is a strange text, but we're talking about relatives. For a near relative is a redeemer. He points to them, he said, you are my mother, brother, sister, my nearest relatives, my disciples. You're the ones. In Desire of Ages, page 327, and I hope you read that marvelous book, closer than father, mother, brother, friend, or lover is the Lord our Savior. Are you really listening? Closer than father, one relative, mother, brother, friend. If it stopped there, there'd be one closer, would there not? But didn't. Or lover. Closer than that is the Lord our Savior. You don't have a closer relative than Jesus. There isn't even a name for that relative. Closer than your own mother, father, brother, sister, or even your lover is this relative who, as we call our brother, the Lord Jesus. Closer than all of those. Now, the story doesn't stop there. Desire of Ages 325 talks about Mary, his mother. I know some of you read it. All who had received Christ by faith were united to him by a tie closer than that of human kinship, closer than any relative. They would become one with him as he was one with his father. As a believer and doer of his words, his mother was more nearly and savingly related to him than through her natural relationship. Mary now, his own mother, as a believer and doer of his words, was more nearly and savingly related to him than through her natural relationship. Just imagine now, the woman who carried this child in her own flesh, who nourished this child, who gave birth to it. Closer than that is our relationship to Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his Son to be ours. Do you begin to understand? It's far different than we've imagined. There is no one like Jesus. No one. He is so preciously close. The Bible describes him as becoming one with the church. One with us individually in John 17, Ephesians 5. One with us. There is just no term of relationships that describes how intimately he comes to be ours. He just comes right down inside of you. He possesses your thoughts and your heart, your plans, your interests, your whole life. Until like Paul, you can say, for me to live is whom? Is who? Christ. For me to live is Christ. So close related he wants to be to us. The Apostle Paul has summed this all up in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. And we read these verses so quickly sometimes, you know, not comprehending all that the Apostle is saying by inspiration. But notice how quickly he sums them up. 4 and 5, Galatians 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came the closest human relative that you can ever have to redeem us, to buy back our place in the promised land, which we forfeited by sin, to take us out of slavery to sin, to avenge us of our enemy, the devil himself, to bring a son for us whom he can trust, who will hold the property in trust until the redemption of the purchased possession, as Paul calls in Ephesians. And that happy day when Jesus comes again in all the clouds of glory, at that time he will give us that redeemed possession. It is now ours in Christ. And by faith we receive it by receiving him. And all the good things that Christ has accomplished for us are ours when you embrace Jesus as your closest relative. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He's saying, I want you. I desire you. You're precious. You're the apple of my eye. Does not the Bible say that? There is no one more precious than humans are to the Father. We're very special to him. And so special that he invented He along with the Son, this marvelous gift. And he placed Jesus in our arms and he said, now he's yours. Your Son, the Son of Man. Do you understand what I'm doing for you? What I'm doing to you? Do you love me because I first loved you? Do you want me as desperately as I want you? Will you not live with me like Naomi, like Ruth lived with Boaz? Will you not claim all the things I give to you? Is God love? Is he? Is Jesus a love gift? Why don't we love him more? Why don't we love him more? You see, there's nothing finer to win a heart into a love relationship than giving gifts. And God knew how difficult it would be for us to respond, how difficult it is for us to understand and to love. And so he gave the greatest gift of all, that all might know that God is love and might love him in return. Friends, tonight, do you love Jesus? Do you love the God who so loved you, he gave you Jesus? Is he precious to you? Is your faith put to the stretch to understand what God is doing for you? You see, we have lived so long trying to be good enough to go to heaven. We'll never get there that way. Never. It was God's goodness that made us part of God's family. It's the gift of Jesus that adopts you and me into that family. Is that not true? Is God so loving that makes us part of the clan? He gives us property. He redeems us. He works in our behalf. And because we love him, the Bible says, we do what? Serve him. We keep his commandments. Tonight, God is trying to tell you again, in the good news, the gospel story, I want you. I want you. Do you want him? If you want him, lay down at his feet, the feet of the Redeemer, and say, Lord, take over. I'll do anything you say. Just make me yours, all yours. Is that your decision tonight? I'd like to see your hands. Thank you so much. May the Lord bless you.